And let's take out our Bibles. Let's turn to the Old Testament. But instead of turning to the book of Daniel, I actually want to take a break from Daniel this week. We're about halfway through, but we're still looking at the Old Testament. Let's turn to the fifth book in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We're looking at chapter 1, verse 19, not to verse 36, but we're going up to verse 33. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19 to 33. And I chose this passage because it is such an encouraging passage, and I want to encourage our church today. I think that good news can use some good news. And why is this passage so encouraging? Because it's going to remind us that Jesus, our living shepherd king, he's always leading us. He's always guiding us. He goes with us every step of the way in our wilderness. And because he's doing that, he will bring us into our promised land, which is the new heaven and the new earth. And not only does this passage remind us that our shepherd king is always faithful and ever-present, it also reminds us that he's always in control. And I think we really need to hear that. That's a good news that we have to cling on to. Because as God's people, we try to please him. We take our holiness and discipleship seriously, but the reality is we still sin every single day. We make tons of mistakes. And not only that, as we journey in the wilderness, there are other people in our lives who also sin against us and make mistakes against us. And what they do affects our lives. And in the wilderness, there are other discouraging things that happen all the time. But this passage reminds us that Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, he's in control. He can reverse the curse no matter what happens. That he's always working and orchestrating all things for the good of his beloved people. That's the truth that confronts us this morning, and this is a good news that we need to rejoice in. But at the same time, you're going to notice in this passage something else. It's a passage ultimately that proclaims the good news, but you're also going to notice a lot of complaining, a lot of grumbling, a lot of conflict, and a lot of tension. And why is that the case in a passage like this? This passage reminds us that the good news of who Jesus is, that can never change. That doesn't change. But the problem is, our perception of who Jesus is isn't infallible. That it is so easily distorted. So easily we lose sight of who our shepherd is and what he's able to do. And that is the beginning of our troubles. But God is giving us his word, because through his word, God enables us and he trains us to interpret him the way he interprets himself. That's why we need this passage so desperately. In the word of God, we learn to think God's thoughts after him. So let's turn to chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Please give your attention to God's voice, his living and abiding word. And in verse 19, Moses is very old. He's near the end of his life, and he's looking back. He's remembering how God dealt with his people in the wilderness, how good he was to his people. And so he's sharing with the Israelites. He's reminding them, your God was so faithful. But at the same time, he's reminding them of their forgetfulness. That's today's passage in a nutshell, beginning with verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb. We set out from Mount Sinai after crossing the Red Sea and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up, and the cities into which we shall come. And the thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread of them. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. Praise God for his holy and life-giving word. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the narratives in Scripture. And we think about the Apostle Paul, who writes in his letter to the Corinthians that these things were written down for us. These words are for us. These verses don't just describe someone else. These verses describe us. But more than that, these words impart grace to us. We need grace upon grace. Open the ears of our hearts so that we may listen, remember, and be changed by your word. Strengthen our faith, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So, in his farewell address, or in his farewell book, Moses is telling his people, remember how good he was to you. Remember how faithful your God is. Right here, Moses is telling them, remember his perfect track record. Look at verse 19. Moses tells them, then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw. So what we're learning here is that somehow these people, this multitude of people, they somehow all survived. They weren't supposed to survive. The odds were stacked against them. But somehow they all came through to the other side. Notice Moses says, all that great and terrifying wilderness. And Moses is telling them here that God was shepherding them, leading them every step of the way. Not just sometimes, frequently, or often, but all the time. Every single step, every single second. Later on in this passage, Moses tells them, in fire by night, in the cloud by day. And what is he talking about there? We see in the Old Testament, God revealing himself to his people through visions or theophany. More specifically, the pillar of cloud. The pillar of cloud that led the people of God during the day, and the pillar of fire that protected the people during the night. So what we see in the Old Testament narrative is God day and night shepherding his people, looking after them, protecting them, and shielding them. And that's what Moses is pointing out here. All that great and terrifying wilderness. He's reminding them that their God never slept, not even once during the 40 years. He never slumbered, but every single step, he was ever present. And not just merely present, but present with purpose. Present with power, and present with such wisdom and foresight and such fatherly concern. And why am I highlighting this? Because this, you need to realize, was written down for you. It's for you. When we look at this, we're not just looking at some history trivia from the past, but these things were written down for us. Their desert experience, you need to realize, is your desert experience. That's what Scripture tells us. This is yet another example of typology in the Old Testament. And what I mean is it's yet another example of the Old Testament predicting and prophesying and describing the church in her wilderness And this is very clear from passages like Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. And we learn there, the author of Hebrews points out that Israel in the wilderness was a shadow that was designed by God to point forward to the church in her wilderness. The church that's living in between Jesus' death and resurrection and the second coming of Christ. And that is us. He's describing us. The Red Sea is now behind us. We have crossed over through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we now have life and spiritual freedom because Jesus led us out through his death and resurrection. But at the same time, we're living in the age of in-between, are we not? We're still awaiting the promised land, the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to return once again. You see, Deuteronomy, this passage more specifically, it's describing your desert experience, and it's describing your good shepherd, and it's also describing our sins, our temptations, and our struggles in the desert. And the reason why this is so important is because in Deuteronomy, your shepherd, today, right now, in your wilderness, he is declaring to you, I am with you every step of the way. I do not slumber. That's what he wants to communicate to you this morning, that you too have a good shepherd. That although the desert is great and terrifying, that you are not alone. He's always awake. He is always shielding you. And he's pointing out that one day that you're going to look back and you're going to say, all that great and terrifying wilderness, he was with us every step of the way. There were times when we doubted his presence, we doubted his wisdom and his power, but he proved us wrong again and again. Jesus Christ, through the Old Testament, he's declaring to you, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I am with you always, to the end of the age. That's what we need to listen to this morning. You see, the good news is the good news yesterday, today, and tomorrow in Scripture, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is declaring to you, he is telling you that he's your rock of ages. He will not crumble. Having said that, there's still a lot of conflict, isn't there? There's a lot of tension. We hear a lot of grumbling. The passage doesn't end with the good news. But we hear people murmuring inside their tents. So I want us to think about that. I want us to hear these Israelites murmuring inside their tent. I want us to think about them misinterpreting their shepherd. And I also want us to think about us, because that has great relevance for us. But before we turn and look at how they misinterpreted the Good Shepherd, first, I think we really need to think about how the Good Shepherd interprets himself. I'm asking, what I want us to consider is this. What's really happening at this place called Kadesh Barnea? From the shepherd's perspective, what is he up to? And what is he trying to accomplish? What is he doing? And the answer that is apparent is that the Good Shepherd is doing what he has been doing all along, since day one. He's continuing to work all things together for good. He's trying to bless his people. And Moses, God's prophet, God's mouthpiece, he understood this. He was thinking God's thoughts after him. And so he was able to explain to the people very accurately at the end of verse 19. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, verse 20. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up. Take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. So again, what is the shepherd doing from his perspective? What's his interpretation of himself? At Kadesh Barnea, he was bringing his people to a very good place. He was executing his good plan according to his perfect timing. Once again, he's trying to bless his people. And so the people should have rejoiced. Should they have not? They should have been excited. They should have been thanking God. They should have bowed down and praised their God. But that's not what happens this morning. Something very different happens, doesn't it? They fail to think God's thoughts after him. They don't interpret God the way he interpreted himself. Moses was interpreting God for them as God's representative, but they neglect the word of the Lord and they don't listen to that, but instead they try to interpret autonomously, meaning they make themselves the law. And what is their skewed interpretation? At Kadesh Barnea, they go inside their tents and they murmur inside and they say, "He hates us. He's trying to kill us. He's trying to destroy our children. We can't trust him." Right? They misinterpret their shepherd. And if we're honest with ourselves, can't we see that in our own lives? Is there anyone who is more misunderstood than our good shepherd? You and me, don't we misunderstand him, misinterpret him all the time? Day after day, the reality is our good shepherd, he's giving us and pouring out one blessing after another all the time. He's working all things together for good in our lives every single moment. That's what he's up to. That's what the Bible reveals. Romans 8:28. But as sinners, we have such trouble submitting to the authority of God's word. We don't buy his interpretation. Instead, we interpret on our own, autonomously, apart from the word of the Lord. It's very unfortunate, but doesn't that happen more often than we want it to happen? And Moses, in verse 26, he's identifying this deadly problem. It's not just a problem for the Israelites. It's a problem that we also see in our hearts. Moses says in verse 26, "Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents." Very difficult words to listen to this morning. But here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are you learning to interpret God humbly as you grow as a disciple? Is that a pattern that you see in your life? You're not trying to be autonomous, but you're trying to think God's thoughts after him. You're becoming a humble interpreter. Or are you an autonomous interpreter? And how can you tell if you're trying to practice autonomy? I think it's very clear in the Israelites. Look at the Israelites, what they're doing. Our God is a speaking God. He speaks to you and me in his word, but we see that they weren't good listeners. They were really bad listeners. And instead of listening and being shaped by God's infallible word, what happens to them instead? They become enslaved, do they not? They become enslaved to what their eyes see right in front of them. And what do their eyes see? They see the Amalekites, who are taller and stronger. They see their great cities fortified up to heaven. They see the sons of the Anakim and they begin trembling. You see, autonomous interpreters, they do not tremble before the word of the Lord. They tremble before everything else, what their eyes see right in front of them in the here and now. In other words, autonomous interpreters, they can't do what James tells us to do in his letter. He commands us as an apostle, count it all joy when you see trials of various kinds. But how can they listen to the voice of the Lord when they're trembling before what their eyes see? And what do they see? They see trials where God is absent, trials where God's timing is totally off, trials where God doesn't have a good and loving purpose, trials where God isn't in control. It's a difficult question, but as we look at the Israelites, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, are you a grumbler? Do you late at night go inside your tent, and when people aren't listening, are you grumbling instead of praising? Are you murmuring? Or by the grace of God, as you strive to grow in holiness, is something else taking place? You see less and less grumbling in your life, and you're learning to thank God more and more. You're learning to praise him. And learning to praise him not only when things are going well, but when things are going really bad, when things are terrible. You still say to your God, "God, what I see totally contradict what I hear from you, but your word is a lamp unto my feet, and I submit to your authority." That's a pattern that God wants to see in your life. That's a pattern that God is trying to establish in your life through his word. Are we humble interpreters? Are we growing in humility? Or are we still trying to be autonomous? And today, God's giving this passage to you because He wants you to listen. He wants you to listen to your shepherd's voice when He says to you, in this great wilderness right now, I am here. I reign. All these momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what He's saying to us. Won't you listen to that? Won't you remember that? And that's the first application. Won't you listen? And something else, another application. Won't you do something else? Won't you escape the tyranny of the present? Won't you escape from what your eyes are seeing right now in front of you? Won't you consider the wisdom of Moses? Won't you try to emulate him? How is it possible that when the Israelites were complaining and grumbling, but the sons of the Anakim, how is it possible that Moses so calmly, he says in verse 29, he doesn't panic, but instead he says, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. And then Moses says, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness. What is Moses' wisdom? What is he doing here? Why is he so different than everyone else? Why is he not grumbling, but he's so poised and he's calm and he's filled with peace? We see the man of God escaping the tyranny of the present, what his eyes were seeing right in front of him, and gaining confidence for the future by remembering his God in the past. He's returning to his God in the past, bowing down before him, acknowledging him, worshiping him. That is Moses' wisdom, and that is what we need to copy and emulate. You see, I wonder if you experienced this, but your life right now in the present and your future, it begins to make a lot more sense, whole lot more sense, when you go back to the past and remember your God and his past faithfulness. Have you experienced that? You begin thinking to yourself, wait a minute. But God defeated Pharaoh, the most powerful man alive. Of course he's bigger than my problems right now. You start thinking, wait a minute. He rescued us from Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world. Of course he can defeat the Amalekites now. Isn't it so true that our past and all the past gifts that he has lavished on you, we forget them so easily, do we not? We distort who God is. We're distorting the past all the time. But God is challenging us this morning. Remember, record, embed his gifts into your heart and mind. Cherish them. And above all, I believe God's also challenging us to do something else, and that is, Remember your Red Sea. I think that is the most important application from this morning. When he calls us to remember the past, in addition to remembering his past faithfulness, he's calling you to remember your Red Sea. And what do I mean by that? I'm asking, how did you cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life? How did that take place in your life? Think about the past and ask yourself, how is it possible that you were once a slave of sin, but now you are a slave of righteousness? There is spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? And once again, God is reminding us, if he did not spare his one and only son, his beloved son, but he gave him up for us all on the cross so that you and I might cross over on the other side, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things now? Like that is the logic that we find in Scripture. If God already gave you in the past the most shocking gift of all, how is it possible that your father today or tomorrow, he's going to say to you, no more manna for you in the wilderness today or tomorrow. That's too much. That's too difficult. Like that is illogical. Won't you remember your Red Sea? May we listen to the voice of our God, submit to it. Remember his past faithfulness, and above all, may we remember Jesus Christ who led us through the sea, and may our faith be strengthened. May we walk by faith, not by sight. Please pray with me as we ask God to seal this message in our hearts. Lord God, we thank you so much for the spiritual fathers, mothers who have gone before us. I pray that you would help us to retain your message, your truth. And God, help us to become better interpreters. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.